It's been a hundred and this is our 101st hour teaching, studying the Gospel of John, and this will be our concluding episode. We finished chapter 21, verse 25 on our last teaching, and I wanted to pull back as a conclusion, looking at this Gospel in light of what I believe is the key verse in this Gospel. As you study the various Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them has a different vantage point, a different perspective at which it looks at the life and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we reviewed this, that Matthew looks at him as the coming king to the nation of Israel. The king has come. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. That's Matthew's viewpoint. Very Jewish. A lot of Old Testament scripture. And as I've read commentaries, you know, it's so hard when you're reading through a gospel, and there are so many good things to pick one verse. But so many of the commentaries focus on Matthew 13, 33, and they say this is the key verse in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13, 33. And it is a most perplexing verse, and yet, I guess, when you consider that we're talking about the coming of the king to the Jewish people, who up until this point have only had the scriptures from Moses and Genesis all the way to Malachi, it may be like this to them. Matthew 13:33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I've taught this before. I'm not going to teach it now. But you look at it and you go, what is that all about? It's kind of a mysterious verse. And I have a feeling that's how a lot of the Jewish people looked at the arrival of the Messiah. It was like a mystery to them. And this is considered the key verse in this gospel because this verse begins to unlock the parables found in this particular chapter. There are seven parables, and this is the middle parable with three on each side of it. So that's the key verse that you find in Matthew's gospel. Now, when you get to Mark's gospel, go to Mark chapter 10. Mark's gospel is written to the Romans. And the Romans, of course, are interested in what others can do for them. The Romans were the lead nation who were subjecting other nations, and other people were their subjects and their servants. And so Mark looks at the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant coming to serve. And the key verse is often given as being Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where the Lord says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is often spoken of as the key verse in Mark's Gospel, Mark 10 and verse 45, talking about Jesus didn't come just to sit down and have other people running around and serve him. Rather, he came and he girded himself with the robe of service and he served those around him. And he gave himself for others so much that he gave his life for them. And so Mark looks at the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a model for you and me to learn to serve others, serving the Lord first and serving others second. Then you get to Luke's gospel. Luke is a very heady, intellectual gospel written to the Greek. And the Greek mind at that time was the Greek philosophical man, the studies of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Aristophanes and all the various high philosophical thoughts that the Greeks had. And they needed the perfect man with the perfect intellect. And Luke's gospel is full of parables and full of teachings upon which to meditate and think. And yet, it's often taught that the key verse in the entire gospel is found in the 19th chapter and verse 10. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, and again, remember, Luke is writing to men, Greek men, looking for the perfect man. So Jesus doesn't refer to himself here as the Son of God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. I am a man of flesh and blood, like unto you, only without sin. But I have a mission. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. More so than expecting me to teach you a new philosophy, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's kind of saying, no matter what condition you're in, now we all understand the down and out crowd. I mean, they're down and out. I mean, they're in need. But there's an up and out crowd. There's a cultured, refined, philosophical, university, Greek mentality type of crowd that's still lost. And Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and save that which was lost. And that's the key verse in that gospel. Now, when we turn to John, and John has that completely different look. Instead of looking at Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, a manly standpoint, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, looking at him as a servant, as Mark looks at him, looking at him as a wise, intellectual man, but a man on a mission to save lost people, John picks it up and gets the heavenly view, the God view, the Son of God deified view of Jesus Christ. And when I was going through here and I was trying to pick out the key verse in John's gospel, are any of you familiar at all with John's gospel? Do you know how many wonderful verses are in this gospel? If you had to pick a verse out of this gospel that would be the key verse, that's pretty tough. That's a tall order. I mean, you, just starting with chapter 1, if we just start looking at chapters, there are so many verses you don't know where to begin. In the beginning was the Word. He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. As many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. This is the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. This is the Lamb of God which taketh away. I mean, there's so many. I'm just in chapter 1. There are so many great verses. Chapter 3, you must be born again. Chapter 3, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Chapter 3, he that is from above is above all. The Father loveth the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I mean, chapter after chapter after chapter, just wonderful, rich verses. And yet as I was going through it, it seemed to me that Jesus, again, spoke the key verse in words of red in the upper room when he gathered his disciples to him. And he said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus speaks a phrase here that divides out into three. In the words of Jesus himself, in the 14th chapter, in the 6th verse, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as we've worked our way in the study of this particular gospel, we observed the writing pattern of the Holy Spirit was there was a large body of text in the gospel, bookend by an introduction and a, if you will, a prologue, and a postscript or an epilogue. And we read through it, and I remember our studies, you have to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, when we were beginning our studies in the introduction, and we observed that the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, and for the first 18 verses, he gives us an introduction into the Word, the pre-incarnate Word. A prologue about one that came out of glory. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he's looking at the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Because those of us who've now hearkened unto the Scriptures and have opened our hearts to the truth understand full well that Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. That Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. And he goes all the way back with the Father because he's one with the Father. And he's part of the Godhead. And so the Holy Spirit comes right on the scene introducing Jesus. And in his introduction, in his prologue of 18 verses, he brings forth three key terms. Go back to chapter 1. And they'll all be capitalized. And the Holy Spirit introduces us in verse 1 with a term called the Word. The Word. So we'll look at the Holy Spirit now. We're going to start dividing this out. Jesus' key verse, I believe, is John 14:6, where he divides out into three, and the Holy Spirit comes forth, and he says to us, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. As if he's saying, the way is the Word. Holy Spirit lining it up. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. 9 is the number of fruit in the scriptures. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Holy Spirit comes forth. He has a number of terms he can choose. And the first one he introduces is the Word, as if to tell us in the connection in Psalm 119, the way of life, the way that you and I need to follow is the way of the Word. How can we take heed to our way? It's according to the Word, according to thy Word. And the Holy Spirit gives the first term. The next term he introduces us to is a little further down. The Holy Spirit then speaks of him as the light. Three times you'll see that capitalized. Verse 7, bear witness of the light. Verse 8, that light. Verse 9, the true light. The true light. Capital L-I-G-H-T. The Holy Spirit comes along in his prologue here, in his introduction, the Holy Spirit comes along and confirms this threefold division that Jesus speaks in the key verse, saying the truth is according to light. The truth will give you light. The light will reveal truth unto you. The greatest need that you and I have, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Picking it up in verse 8, a small epistle going toward the back of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. And he continues working his way down there, verse 13, all things are reproved, that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The light gives us the truth to know, manifest truth unto us through light. I am the way, the word, the truth, by light. And the last term introduced for us in John's prologue by the Holy Spirit is Jesus is referred to as the Son, with a capital S, the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, that is the Son. And Jesus says, I am the life, and the Holy Spirit agrees and says, yes, it is the Son. And if you turn to the back of your Bible to a small epistle called 1 John chapter 5, First John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so the very introduction of the gospel, by the terms brought forth by the Holy Spirit to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, lines up with that key verse right there. But then as I started reading through the gospel proper itself, as the introduction passed and we got into the main text of the body of Scripture, we began to see another group and their response to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. And turn to John chapter 6. In the first six chapters, what the apostle is doing is he's writing to us and he's saying, consider. Consider the only begotten Son of God. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider the Lamb of God. Consider that you need to be born again. Consider that He is the one that can bring the water of life. And that ye worship ye know not what, but salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus Christ is going to bring salvation. Consider. And the first six chapters are a period of consideration. And now that they've had an opportunity to consider, their response to all that they've heard is given in verse 66. John 6, 6, 6. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Look up here. We move from Jesus' proclamation to the Holy Spirit's confirmation, and now we take a look at the multitudes during in the body of the gospel itself, in the gospel proper, and we get to John 6:66, and what is their response to Jesus being the way? They walk no more with him. They would not walk that way. It was too narrow a way. They want to continue on the broad way rather than the narrow way. So when we get into the gospel proper, we find the response of the multitudes to the way is they walked no more. Consider this man. We've considered it. This is a hard man. These are hard sayings. Who can hear them? We walk no more with him. And then right after the sixth chapter, beginning in the seventh chapter, and working our way through to the 12th chapter, we find a period of conflict where now the people have determined we're not going to walk with him, we're not going to consider him, we are going to argue with him. We are going to gainsay against him. We are going to resist and reject him. We are going to scornfully, if we could, we'd kill him, but we can't, but we're going to have conflict with him. And a period of conflict arises, finally, finishing up in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. And turn to John 12. And Jesus has been pleading with these people as they literally wrest themselves to destruction in their own hearts, kicking against the pricks of the very conviction that the Spirit of God is bringing on them. And Jesus said unto them in verse 35, Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Verse 36, while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Jesus says, I am the truth. And they believed not. No. No. This is too hard a truth for me. You know, the problem with you is you're too exclusive with your truth. You're too narrow-minded with the way you think. You're not tolerant enough of other religions. You're not inclusive enough. I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't believe that. There's many ways to God. And the multitudes believed not the truth. And so ends the period of conflict. So ends the period of conflict. And then we move into a new portion, the final portion of John's Gospel, which is the period of the climax. And Jesus continues to work his way steadfast toward Jerusalem, where they killest the prophets. And Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the Passion Week as a prophet to one last time bring the message of repentance and salvation through the only begotten Son of God, who is the way and the truth and the life. And if they believe not, they will die in their sins. And they respond in the 19th chapter. And they cry out in verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Verily, verily, we say unto thee, crucify him! Crucify him! I am the life." And they killed the Prince of Life with their cry, "Crucify him!" And we see the division as the key verse is working its way through the gospel proper in the body of the text. In the period of consideration, we won't walk that way. The period of conflict, we will not believe what he says. And finally, the climax, let us crucify the life. Thankfully, it doesn't end there. Thankfully, there's one last grouping that I saw at the very end. And it's in what we just finished studying the past few weeks. It's in the 21st chapter. The 21st chapter in the epilogue. Remember when we studied that chapter, I said it breaks down in three portions to that 21st chapter? Isn't that interesting how so many things divide out in three? God's fingerprints. I mean, the very life you're living, the fact that you're in space, which has height and length and width, the fact that you have matter around, which is either solid, liquid, or gas. The fact that you're seeing light, which is composed of red, blue, and green. The fact that you're made up of atoms that have protons, neutrons, and electrons. The fact you live in time, in which there's past, present, and future. I mean, the fingerprints of God broken down into threes. And here we see the division. And now we get to that 21st chapter. In that 21st chapter, we have another group on our hands. Jesus has spoken. The Holy Spirit has spoken. The multitudes have spoken. The introduction, we see the breakdown. The gospel proper, we see the breakdown. Introduction speaks of his pre-incarnation. The gospel proper speaks of his manifestation as a man. And now we get finally to the epilogue, which we've just studied. I'll write it in green in a different color. And now we're going to see the epilogue is going to deal with the resurrection and the glorification after his work is done on planet Earth. And now we'll see the response of believers. The response of believers. And it breaks down in this chapter three ways. In the first 14 verses, we see the believers going out initially, acting their own way, acting by their own will. And then we see the Lord rein them in and teach them, as he says, "Children," verse 5, "have you any meat?" And then he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." And we find right away that as believers, our response to the way is the response of obedience. Is to obey. They obeyed. What happened? They had a great catch. The master spoke. The children now, the believers, when they hear the word, proclaim the way, they obey. We obey. We don't want to be like the multitudes and walk no more. When the word speaks the way, that's the way that you and I want to follow. We want to obey. The children obey. Obedience. Of course, then we saw the second part of this chapter breaks down in verses 15 through 17. There's a paragraph marking in verse 15. And here, he's speaking to Peter. And he's restoring Peter. And he's showing, as a shepherd, Peter, as a shepherd, you need to take the truth and feed my sheep. You must feed my sheep. And so your response to the truth is not to believe not, but to receive it, believe it, and then feed to others. The shepherd's job is to feed. Feed. Obey. First, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine and then take the doctrine and feed it to others. When you've heard truth, take it in, partake of it, and then feed it and give it out. And that's the response of the believer. And then finally, the last thing that we see is Jesus explains to Peter and to John in verses 18 through 25 that as disciples, I am the life, I am the Son. Follow me. Follow thou me. As a disciple, our job is to follow. Follow the Son. Follow the path of life. Follow the Son into life everlasting. And I noticed in the motive of their heart, they were to obey the word in faith. They were to feed the truth in love. Lovest thou me? And they were to follow the Son into eternal life in hope. In hope of what? In hope of the second coming. We studied those verses. Now as you look at the breakdown, of course you have Jesus. That's one part of the Godhead. You have the Holy Spirit. That's the other part of the Godhead. They're in perfect harmony and alignment. But then you move to earth proper. And now that we've read the Gospel of John, you personally are going to fall into one of these two groups. You personally are either going to line up with this group here that will walk no more, that will believe not, and that will crucify him. I never touched Jesus Christ. I felt that way too. I honestly believed before I was saved, I had nothing to do with the death of Jesus Christ. I had nothing to do with his death. What a goofball. I mean, I had no concept that my sin put him there. And if you will not receive this man as your Savior, then the day that you stand before God, there's going to be one extra sin that you're guilty of that you're going to find out at the White Throne Judgment, the death of God's Son. And that's going to be one that's going to tick God off. Your heart may cry, crucify him, without you realizing it, without it ever coming out of your lips. Or you're going to hear this gospel, and in response to the way, you'll obey in faith. In response to the truth, you'll receive it and feed it in love. And in response to the life, you'll follow in hope, the blessed hope, the hope of the second coming. Not only that, I was observing very carefully that these three phrases that Jesus used, the way, the truth, and the life. Remember I told you there are three other Gospels? Each one of them has a key verse to it. You check it out. Every one of those key verses will line up with one of those three. That can be your own homework assignment. You know what they are now. They're Matthew 13:33. They're Mark 10:45 and Luke 19:10. You can figure where each one goes with each one of these. That key verse in John's Gospel. When he saith to Thomas, I'm glad Thomas asked that question. Lord, we know not the way, Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's a question between you and God. You will have to answer it. Today's a good day. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now that you've heard this gospel and you've seen these truths, now is the time to open your heart to the way and the truth and the life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the precious gospel of John. Thank you for that key verse which unlocks that gospel in threefold splendor, and it even touches the other three gospels. Thank you for your Son, the light, the true light, the Word, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Please help those that hear the words of truth to receive them in their heart, to open the door of their heart. Thank you that your Son stands at the door and knocks, and if any man will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's the first Sunday.